Well, turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and we made it to Thursday. That's good news. Thursday is a day of desperation at summer camp, because everything in your luggage, you don't know if it's clean or not at this time. You have no idea where your clean clothes are supposed to be anymore. Everything is kind of wet. You don't have any more dry shoes or socks. Your towel that you use for the shower is hopelessly wet. You're ready. Well, most of us are ready to go home, I would imagine. But I did want to make a comment here, a question regarding the Bible trivia earlier, because there were two teams that were tied, and there were, I have a question in regard to that. Let's see about breaking that tie, because some of the questions were from the Book of Revelation. Okay. And so there is another question that I have from the Book of Revelation. You're familiar with the Bride of Christ and the Marriage Supper of the Lamb recorded toward the end of the Book of Revelation, okay? And when the Bible talks about that, it mentions something and which speaks about why the Marriage Supper of the Lamb is so special. Does anybody know why is the Marriage Supper of the Lamb so special? That's exactly right. The wife is ready. Anyways. Some of you are like, I can't believe you said a joke about your wife, and she's not even here. Well, she is going to listen to this, and I already told her that joke earlier, and she laughed. So, all right. My grandfather told me before I got married, he said, one day somebody's going to figure out how much of a man's life is spent waiting. Anyways, you can take it for what it's worth. Anyways, let's get to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. We're going to read the entire chapter, and then we're going to actually back up to a few other verses prior to chapter 24. And make a few comments here before we get into the actual preaching here. Chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles, the Bible says this: Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him 2 wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter. Howbeit the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said to him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things out of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. And at the king's commandment they made a chest, and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced, and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought under the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. And I want you to pause right there and notice the first word of every verse up till now. Joash, and, for, and, now, and, so, and. But verse 15 begins with, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. And after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones, at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. And these are they that conspired against him, Zabad the son of Shimeath, and Ammonitus, and Jehozabad the son of Shimrith, a Moabitess. Now concerning his sons, and the greatness of the burdens laid upon him, and the repairing of the house of God, behold, they are written in the story of the book of the kings, and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. Let's continue this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of scripture that we've read, the many principles. Lord, even as I'm just reading it now, I'm realizing there's much more in here than we could really deal with in a morning session like this. And really, it's not the purpose to deal with every nook and cranny of this text. But I pray, Lord, that the things that should be mentioned would be mentioned this morning. And Lord, I pray you'd fill me with your spirit, that I would not be fleshly but spiritual. And I pray that you'd help me to say things in the power of the Spirit so that it would actually have some effect on the people here today. I pray for each person, young, old, that they would take heed to your word and give ear and have the good ground of a heart receiving the word of God and bringing forth fruit. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a story of King Joash. Perhaps he's not the most well-known king of Judah at this time, but he was a king nonetheless, and he has a rather interesting life, as we just read in this chapter. He started out really well, but then toward the end of his life, things really turned 180 degrees. But before we get more into the details of his life, let's back up to chapter 22, the end of chapter 22, and see the context of Joash. How did this guy come to be the king? What's his family history like? What was the condition of Israel, you know, before he became the king? And in chapter 22, verse 10, the Bible says, But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. And he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. So Ahaziah was the king prior to Joash. Athaliah was Ahaziah's mother. Athaliah, after Ahaziah died, killed all her other sons. Can you imagine that? And was about to kill even Ahaziah's sons, and was about to kill Joash, but Joash was preserved. And who preserved Joash's life? A woman by the name of Jehoshabeath, who was the wife of this priest, Jehoiada, that we read about. Okay? So the wife of Jehoiada saved this guy Joash for 6 years. For seven years, they stayed in the house of God. And that's where they were until he was old enough to reign. Go down to chapter 23, verse 1 and 2. And in the seventh year of Jehoiada, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jeroham, and Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, and Azariah the son of Obed, and Maaseiah the son of Adiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zichri, into covenant with him. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. So you see, 7 years later, Jehoiada is preparing to anoint Joash as king. He's getting everybody together for this, all right? Go down to verse 10. And he, that'd be Jehoiada, set all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand, from the right hand of the temple to the left hand side of the temple, along the altar and the temple by the king round about. Verse 11, then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. Verse 12, now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with musics, with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, and if you can picture a witch boiling in oil, treason, treason, that's probably what it sounded like. Verse 15, so they laid hands on her, and when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. Drop down to the very last verse of this chapter 23. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet. After that, they had slain Athaliah with the sword. And then we see chapter 24, where Joash becomes the king. This is the introduction. Boy, what a story for Joash, huh? Can you imagine? I mean, you're a baby. You have no idea what's going on. You're being transported from one place to another. You have no control when you're that young what's happening in your life. You could have been dead. You should have been dead. And yet here you are, preserved by other people that had godly interest. And he had nothing to do with being saved or being alive. And yet here he is, both alive and saved. And we see here, we want to give a brief overview of this guy because perhaps we're not terribly familiar with him. And then we'll get into the meat of the message, because after all, we got the meats, right? He was 7 years old when he began to reign. It says that in verse 1. That's a young guy to be a king, isn't it? 7 years old, obviously he had the help of Jehoiada and other people to help him reign. But he was 7 years old. He reigned for 40 years, so he must have died when he was 47. And it says that he did right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada's priest. We see in verse 3 that he had two wives, and he had sons and daughters, and obviously that must have happened after he was a little bit older than 7 years old. And but we see one of the main things that he accomplished during his reign was repairing the temple. And of course it takes money to repair the temple, so a lot of attention is given to how you're going to raise money to repair the temple. And the first thing was to require from the commandment of Moses, going back to the law of Moses, everybody was supposed to give a certain amount every year. The rich weren't supposed to give less, the poor weren't supposed to give, or vice versa. The rich weren't supposed to give more, the poor weren't supposed to give less than this certain amount, this fee, if you will, an annual fee. But the Levites weren't exactly excited about receiving that. They were kind of lazy. They didn't hasten the matter, so they didn't go out and gather this money. So as a result, they didn't have the money to repair the temple. So plan B comes around, and they set a box, a chest it's called, with a hole in the top, and that's where anybody who would come and want to bring an offering into the temple of the Lord, they could put something in that chest, knowing that it was for the purpose of repairing the temple. So they received enough money when they found out, you know what? They shake the thing, they hear all those coins moving. There's a lot of money in here. I think it's time we finally have enough to build and repair the temple. So they began to hire people to repair the temple, and this was the major accomplishment of Joash during his reign. But then we notice that when Jehoiada waxed old, he was 130 years old when he died. And when he waxed old and he died, things began to change in Joash's life. And we'll get into this in more detail, but it's kind of hard to imagine. I mean, did you read this? Did you pay attention as I was reading it, I should say? And here, Jehoiada dies, and then after that, the princes of Judah come to him, and instead of maintaining the same path that he had been instructed in for all these years with Jehoiada, he began to go the way of these princes that made obeisance to him. And before long, they are committing idolatry and serving groves and idols. And then God sends prophets to them, warning them of what they're doing is wrong. They need to repent. And not only did they not listen, but when God sent the very son of Jehoiada the priest that had invested and influenced so much in Joash by the commandment of Joash himself, they killed this guy by the name of Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. He actually commanded the son of his instructor to be killed because he wanted to maintain his ways, his own ways. And so, I mean, can you imagine? And of course, after all that, then, there's an interesting way that he died, because the Syrian army came in and injured him very badly. And then his own servants conspired against him and killed him. And at the end of his life, he was buried in the city of Jerusalem, in David's city, but he wasn't buried with the kings of Israel and Judah. And that was a very dishonorable thing to do to somebody. Whenever a king would be buried, they would bury him with the other kings. And that was a thing of honor. But to not to be buried with them shows you the way that people viewed him by the end of his life. And it's amazing to me, because in verse 10, for instance, of chapter 24, the people are so happy with everything that's happening in the kingdom and in Joash's life. All the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast it in the chest until they had made an end. And if you back up to chapter 23, verse 21, the last verse, all the people of the land rejoiced. The city was quiet after they had slain Athaliah with the sword. Everybody is so excited at the beginning of Joash and what he's beginning to do. But then at the end of his life, isn't it amazing how the tables had turned? And now they despise him. Now they don't even want to bury him with the other kings. They don't show him any honor because he doesn't deserve that honor. And the question that I had to deal with in my study and that I want to present to you is, how in the world does that happen? How in the world, because let's just be honest, there's a major difference between Joash that we read about in the first 16 verses of this chapter and Joash that we read about in the second half of this chapter. There's a major difference. And what went wrong in Joash's life? And that's actually the title of the message this morning. What went wrong? What happened in Joash's life that he started so well, but then ended so poorly? Because I'll be honest, that's a very concerning thing. As young people, it's a very concerning thing. It's something we have to think about. How is it? It is possible that you can start so well and end so poorly, but how does that happen? Because we don't want that to happen to any of you. And we don't want that to happen to any of us. So we got to pay attention to this example of Joash and learn what happened so as not to repeat the same thing. We want to look at, first of all, though, what was commendable about Joash in his life. Some good things in his life that he did that would seem to indicate that he had all his ducks in a row and everything was just so, and he actually was a good guy. Some things that would seem to indicate this. I want you to notice, though, before we even get to chapter 24, in chapter 22, in verse 12, it says that he was with them hid in the house of God 6 years. So he spent the first 6 years of his life in the house of God. That's a commendable thing. If you're going to start off right, you're going to start off in the house of God. Who else started their lives in the house of God? Do you remember? Anybody know? Samuel. Okay, I thought I saw a hand, but that's all right. Samuel started his life in the house of God from the time he was very young. And he grew up to be a very spiritual man, a leader in the house of Israel. And here we see Joash starting the beginning of his days in the house of the Lord. All he knew was the house of God. All he knew was the people of God. All he knew were the Levites. He knew the cycle. He knew, oh, it's their turn to come in and do the sacrifices. It's their time. This is the way the temple goes. And he was very familiar with the inner workings of the temple of God, the house of God. He grew up there for the first 6-7 years of his life. He knew it. He could probably call some of them by name. You know, hey, buddy boy, good to see you again. How's your family? I don't know. He knew them. He was very familiar with everything is what I'm communicating. He grew up in the house of the Lord. I want you to notice, though, in chapter 24 that he was a king by the age of 7. He was king by the age of 7. Now, it's evident to me that God had spared Joash's life and put his feet on a prosperous path even before Joash had the capability to choose between right or wrong or this way and that way. God made it very clear it was his grace that put him in this position of being king. And you know, this business of being a king, I mean, this was a big career. You think about it. I'm reminded of this as a young person. I don't know. It's been a few years since I've been in high school, okay? But when I was in high school, I remember there's a huge pressure on young people to know what they're going to do with the rest of their lives. And, I mean, you ought to give that consideration by all means, okay? But it seems evermore, younger and younger kids are being asked questions like, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Where are you going to college? You know, the kid's picking his nose and they're asking where he's going to go to college. Is that really a reasonable question to ask right now? But here you got Joash, 7 years old, And he already has his career laid out. Wow. I mean, some of us think we're doing pretty good, you know, or some of you maybe think you're doing pretty good if you're working a job, a little bit younger than the average person who's working a job. Man, I got myself a job, you know. I got some spending money. Sometimes we think we're doing pretty good when, you know, you're doing college classes and you're still in high school. Ooh. You think you're doing pretty good if, you know, you already know what you're going to do with the rest of your life. You have a major decided for college. You already know what you're going to pursue in college. You already know which college you're going to go to. You already know the programs you're going to be involved in and how you're going to pay for it and the kind of job you want to have. You already have all this figured out. Well, good for you. Let me introduce Joash, who had it all figured out by 7 years old. Okay? He had all that figured out. He was king by age 7. Okay, this is something that was very good about him. This was, hey, you would think, if you looked at Joash and he's a 7-year-old kid with a crown on his head and a scepter, I don't know if he really had those things, but if he had those things, you look at that kid and say, man, potential, right? You say, man, this guy is going to be, he's going to be a great king. I wish my son was like him. I wish he was a king by age 7. I just wish he had some good sense about him by the time he was age 7, right? But here, he's a king. He's got his career all figured out. But also, beyond that, in verse 3, it says that Jehoiada took for him 2 wives. All right? So by the time he was of marriage age, Jehoiada, the priest, who was overseeing this guy's life and helping him, instructing him, he took 2 wives for him. And obviously, it was not God's will for 2 wives. Okay? But the fact that he was married is a big deal to anybody. Okay? I mean, just think about it. What are some things that as a young person, some major goals in your life? Okay? Some milestones in your life. Get a job. Get married. Have kids. Something like that. Okay? If you think about my college. What college am I going to go to? That's a big decision. You think about your career. That's a big decision. Children. That's a big deal. And a companion. These are all huge things. And what I'm simply saying is, Joash had that. It says that he begat sons and daughters at the end of verse 3. He had a family. He had a job. He had a career. He could have been the king, and he was, for the rest of his life. And as long as he did everything well, as long as he pleased the Lord, that could be a very long life. I mean, here's Jehoiada, who's over 100 years old by this time. Man, I could live to be 100 years old and be king for that whole time. My whole life is figured out. I never have to worry about job security. I never have to worry about where I'm going to live or where the money's going to come from. These are all things that people, young people, everybody thinks about a lot. And Joash had it all figured out. Everything was in order as far as these things in his life are concerned. And many young people today, they want to get these big details of life figured out. And they think, if I can just get these sorts of things sorted out, nailed down, figured out, then everything will be fine. I don't have to wonder about them anymore. If I just knew who I was going to marry, then I'd be happy. Wonderful. Now I know. Now I can just go on. But it doesn't work that way. If I just knew what I was going to be doing for the rest of my life, then I could live peacefully now. Then I could have a successful life. Let me introduce to you Joash, who had all that. And he flopped. So we have to ask a question. What went wrong? What happened in Joash's life that resulted in this? But before we get to answering that question, let's see something else. He had good initiative. He had good initiative. And this is the repair of the temple. When he took upon himself to repair the temple, this was a rather good thing. This was a rather good idea to do. And verse 4 says, Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. Okay? Now, one of the things that I understand it, I don't have much experience parenting yet, okay? The only experience I have is changing a diaper, all right? But I would imagine, I'm just imagining, one of the things parents want children to do is learn how to do things on their own, okay? Learn how to, you know, even if it's something simple when they're young, like make their bed on their own without being told. Clean up after themselves without being told. Brush your teeth without being told. Okay? You want to see your children take initiative. You want to see them do right without you having to tell them, without you having to prod them along, without you having to encourage them. You want them to do right on their own. You want them to get up in the morning. And without you asking them, telling you, hinting at them, You want them to be able to open up the Word of God on their own and read it and pray and have devotions. You want, as a parent, you would want your children to be able to do that. You want them to have good initiative. And here, Joash is showing he has some good initiative. He has some good initiative because he noticed this temple is in disrepair. There's some things falling apart. It's really not becoming worship of the Lord to worship in a place like this. So he was minded to repair the house of God. And this was going to require finances. And I already briefly mentioned, but he had to come up with a plan. He had to figure out where is the money going to come from. He had to do his research. He had to look in the law of Moses. Try that. That didn't work because of the Levites not hastening the matter. So then he came up with plan B of a chest that everybody could put a little bit of money into as they came with daily sacrifices and such. And this is how he came up. He had to be a little bit creative. He had to think on his feet. Good initiative to repair the temple. And let me just say that with young people, you can have some good initiative. You really can. And it's a good thing to have good initiative, to want to do what's right on your own. But can I make a statement? Just taking good initiative doesn't mean that you have a good heart. And just because all on your own you decided to read your Bible or to put money in the offering plate or whatever doesn't necessarily mean that your heart is right with God. Because here's Joash, had good initiative at the beginning of his life, but the end of his life, what happened? Something went terribly wrong. And what happened? And we'll get to that. But first, let's talk about Jehoiada. Jehoiada was the godly instructor of Joash. If it wasn't for Jehoiada, Joash probably wouldn't have been the man that he was at the beginning. And here, Jehoiada instructed him. And I want you to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 12. Hold your place here. Go to 2 Kings chapter 12. This is a parallel passage of 2 Chronicles 24. But in 2 Kings chapter 12, I'll begin reading in verse 1, but I want to focus on verse 2. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash, which is the same guy as Joash, different spelling, began to reign. And 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Okay? So Jehoiada the priest instructed Joash in what he should do and how he should do it, and hey, you should try this, and he instructed him. If it wasn't for Jehoiada, Joash wouldn't have been the way that he was. He wouldn't have grown up in the house of God. He wouldn't have been king at 7 years old. He wouldn't have been alive. Jehoiada was a major contributing factor in Joash's life, okay? And maybe there are some people like that in your life that you look at and you say, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's somebody else. You know what? If it wasn't for them and their influence in my life, I wouldn't be the kind of person I am today, in a good sense, okay? Maybe you have somebody like that you can think and picture in your mind right now. That's Jehoiada to Joash, okay? But the thing is, the big question here, as I read this passage, because the way that it's worded there, and if you go back to 2 Chronicles 24, the way that it's worded there in verse 2, that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And there in 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 2, that all the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. It begs the question, what happened when Jehoiada passed off the scene? Because it seems to indicate that Joash only did what was right as long as Jehoiada was around. And you know what? When you read the entire chapter 24, you'll find that's exactly what happened. When Jehoiada was around, when Jehoiada was living, when they went out and saw each other regularly, Joash did everything right in the sight of God. He did everything that was good. He had good initiative. He raised his family moderately well. He was at the temple all the time worshiping God. He would dress the right way, talk the right way, because Jehoiada, he's here. I'm going to see Jehoiada at the temple, and I want him to be proud of me. After all, he invested so much in me. And yet, when Jehoiada passes away, we see some terrible things begin to happen. So let's begin to look at not only, number one, what is commendable about Joash, but number two, what is condemnable about Joash. Some things that would make us think that maybe he wasn't really as good as he seemed to be. In verse 17, we see after Jehoiada died, It says that, "Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king." Does anybody know what obeisance means? It's butter. That's basically what that is. Lots and lots of butter, all right? And they bowed down to the king and said, "Oh, king, live forever. We love you. We like you. We have a poster of you in our bedroom. We want to be like you. We named our firstborn son after you." Butter, okay? They made obeisance to the king. And the king hearkened unto them. The king hearkened unto these princes. And what happened because the king began to hearken to these princes? Well, verse 18, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. The text indicates it didn't take very long for them to leave the temple of God and leave the house of their fathers and go serve idols and go worship and serve in the groves instead of worshiping God. All because Jehoiada passed away and he has a new influence in his life. Interesting, huh? I noticed that these princes wasted no time coming to Jehoiada. But, you know, sometimes I want to mention for a brief minute here of how the people that we have in our lives influence us tremendously. And right now, when you're at church, when you're in the youth group, you have a lot of good influences. You have a lot of great influences if you're a pastor, youth pastor, godly friends at church, maybe your school, at home. When you're living at home, you have a lot of great influences in your life to do what's right. And that's great, okay? But is that the real you? It's easy to play the part when everybody else around you is doing that. When there's a Jehoiada saying, "Great going, old boy, keep it up." When you can always go to Jehoiada in the middle of the night, perhaps even, and say, "I got a question, what should I do with this case?" But what happens when Jehoiada's gone? What happens when there's no longer that, shall I say, pressure to do what's right? What happens? What happens when you move out of the house and you have friends at your workplace? What happens when you go off to college and you're seeing these kids 5 days a week and you begin friendships with these kids and, "No, they're not saved," and, "No, I'm gonna be a friend to them, to witness to them." But then they begin to influence you. And now you're beginning to change. And the nice, if I can say this way, an illustration, the nice pure water is beginning to get muddied up. Because influence has changed. Because the people in your life have changed. We may be aware sometimes of the dangers of evil people in our lives. But are we as aware of the deceitfulness of the approach of people into our lives? What I mean by that is the way these princes came to the king is they made obeisance to him. They bowed down. You say, "Well, that's what you should do to a king." Yeah, but I see it more than that. I see it as they wanted something from the king, so they purposefully tried to get the king to like them so that they could propagate their own agenda on him. Let's go over to Proverbs for a minute. Let's look at some verses in Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about a strange woman, and it's interesting. I mean, we know about the dangers of a strange woman. And, you know, girls can make application to a strange man, okay, or an evil man. We know about the dangers of this, but notice the deceitfulness of the approach of a strange woman. In chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words." Flattery. Butter. Obeisance. Okay? Somebody who flatters you. "Oh, you're the greatest person I've ever met. I've never met anybody like you. I love the way you do this." You know, whatever. Flattery. Okay? We all know what flattery is. Go over to chapter 5 and verse 3. "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." The way that she talks, or the way that he talks to you girls, is smooth. Just like a honey, sweet. Oh, he's such a sweet guy, you know. But he's sweet, just like a honeycomb, or smoother than oil, okay? And you think, man, nothing could ever be wrong with such a person. I mean, the way they talk is so nice, they must be sincere. They must really like me the way they say they do. Be careful that it's not just flattery, okay? Because the approach of an evil person is deceitful. We go over to chapter 6, verse 24. 24 and 25. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue. There it is, the tongue, the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. So guys, don't be taken in by the beauty of a woman. Well, she's beautiful. She must be God's will for me to marry her. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Slow down, puppy dog. Okay. There's more than just the appearance. All right? But yet the appearance is that initial approach. The first thing you see. The first impression. And that's the way an evil person, a strange woman, or a strange man, they're going to use that approach to try to get an overhand on you. Okay? And you must be careful about the way that people approach you, because it can be very deceitful. All right? Let's look at chapter 7, lastly, here in Proverbs. And just notice verse 5, and then we'll drop down to another verse. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Again, there's that flattery of the words. And then verse 21, after the episode there in the middle, verse 21, with her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. Okay? So it's all with the speech, it's all with the words, the flattery, forcing a man to do this or that. Amazing, huh? The deceitfulness of the approach. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 24 now. And as you're turning there, let me read Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 6. The Bible says there, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Too many of us make friends based on how good they make us feel. Man, I just like being around them. They make me feel so great. They're my friend, you know? Well, when was the last time your friend ever wounded you with the Word of God and said, hey, I see something that doesn't quite make sense. It's not quite right. What's going on here? When was the last time your friend did that? Because that's a real friend, according to the Bible. But somebody who comes and all they do is flatter and all they do is tell you how everything you're doing is great and they wish they could be like you, be careful, because that's more along the lines of the kisses of an enemy, which are deceitful. And the approach that these princes came to Joash with was a very deceitful approach. They made obeisance to him. They began to show to him how much they really liked the guy. I mean, all the while, what they wanted to do is influence him to do what they wanted him to do. And that's exactly what happened. He began to hearken to these princes. Now, I want you to make this point very clear, and we'll circle back to it. But who you listen to determines what you do and who you become. Who you listen to. Who are you listening to? Because the people that you listen to, it begins to make the difference of what you're thinking about. And then you're thinking about it a lot, and you're seeing them a lot, and they're continuing to talk to you. And before you know it, you're beginning to make decisions in line with the way they're thinking and talking. It becomes your destiny. It becomes who you are, the people that you hang around, and who you listen to. So this guy, Joash, he began to change his influence rather quickly. And then in verse 18, he didn't have any resistance whatsoever to this idolatry. This was a very bad thing about him. I mean, after all the work he did in the repairing the temple, and now he goes all the way into idolatry. No resistance, no big deal. And it didn't even take much effort, apparently, for these princes to convince him to go after idolatry and serve these groves and idols. But they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. He doesn't have a backbone after all to stand up to it. It's one thing to say, I will not do that in a summer camp when you have all these other people surrounding you. But what about when you work your first job with a bunch of worldly people and they're talking a certain way and they're making jokes about certain things, and now you've got a real decision to make? And Joash didn't have a backbone at all. He's a jellyfish, man. And he just caved. He had nothing to stand on, no foundation. And you know, at this point in Joash's life, here's the point I want to make. At this point in Joash's life, when he is worshiping idols and he is following these princes of Judah, if you had known Joash at the beginning of his reign and then you saw him at this point, you wouldn't even recognize the guy. You might go to him and say, hey, it's a Sabbath day, Joash. You want to go to the temple and worship God? And he says, oh, no, I haven't been there in years. I'm going over to this grove. It's really cool. It's shady, and we have all these kinds of things around the trees. We're going to bow down to some idols. Joash, what are you talking about? This wasn't the guy. This wasn't the Joash that I knew. Yeah, this is the Joash that he really was and that he came out to be. But we see in verse 19 also something else bad about him is that he refused to hear God's warnings. In verse 19, God sent prophets to them again and again and testified against them, but they would not give ear. They wouldn't listen. Nah, 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 boo, boo, I'm not listening. Blah, blah, blah. Maybe he didn't actually do that. But that's basically what he did in spirit. They're not listening. I'm going to refuse you. A prophet comes and, oh, here he is. I'm not even going to pay attention to you. Go away. We don't want any of your stuff anymore. We have our feet set on the path that we want, and we made our bed, and we're going to sleep in it. And they sure did. And then, of course, the big part of all this is in verses 20 to 22, when the very son of Jehoiakim, or Jehoiada, the priest, when his own son was used of God to give a message to Joash, surely they will reverence his son. No. At the commandment of the king, Joash, he was stoned and killed. They conspired against him and killed him. This was not a quick thing like, you know what, you really got me heated up in the moment, let me just punch you and kill you. No, this was a conspiracy. This meant that planning took place. This meant callousness. This meant that it didn't bother Joash that much to do this. In fact, Zechariah said at the end after he died, the Lord look upon it and require it. Those are haunting words if you're the one those words are being spoken to. So these are some things that are very condemnable about Joash. And I want to read this verse from Proverbs chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. And the context is when you have refused the instruction of God and you live the life that you want to live in sin. The Bible says, "And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me." I hope that's never going to be something that you're going to say one day, where you wake up and say, I wasted my life, my body's destroyed, and it's all because I didn't listen when I was a teenager. It's all because I didn't listen to the messages at church. It's all because I didn't pay attention to the Word of God when it was preached when I was young. So let's get to the real meat of this. What was at the root of this? And we'll keep it short. I know what time it is. What was at the root of all this? What went wrong? And how did this happen? I want you to notice in chapter 24, in verse 5, a certain word. It says this, "And he, Joash, gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of," what's the next word? Your God. Interesting, huh? Repair the house of your God. Now, Joash, I thought maybe he would say our God. I thought he would say maybe go repair the house of my God. After all, I grew up in the house of God. I thought he would say, let's go repair the house of our God. No. He says, go repair the house of your God. And in verse 17 and 18, actually verse 18, after they had went after idolatry, it says, "And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers." It doesn't say they left the house of their God. It says they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. Let me make a very plain statement to you. The reason why Joash resulted in a life like this is because he never knew the Lord to begin with. It was all just a shell. It was easy. It was very easy for him, having grown up in the house of God, it was very easy for him to play the part, to have good initiative, to be excited about things like a career and a family and the kingdom. But when it came time when the instructor left off the scene and now you've got a decision and peer pressure and the winds of peer pressure have swung the other way, all of a sudden the real Joash comes out and it's a bunch of idols and groves and sin. He never knew the Lord to begin with. And even in the middle of all this and all the good initiative times when he wanted to repair the house of the Lord, he said, go repair the house of the Lord, your God. He knew deep down inside, even at that time, I believe, he didn't have a relationship with God. Interesting, huh? You know, sometimes a young person can grow up in church and you can look really good on the outside. You can say all the right things. You can dress the right way. You can comment and at spiritual times and say, this is what I read in my Bible. Yeah. And this is what I think I ought to do because of it. And you have all the right answers to Bible questions and things like that. But when there's a conversation about the Lord, you know deep down inside, He's not your God. He's pastor's God. Or He's the counselor's God. He's your parents' God. He's not your God. And deep down, you know that. And you might have a good appearance right now. But unless you change that now, there's going to be a time, I don't know when that would be, but there is going to be a time when the decision is made, or a decision comes your way, and you're going to have to choose, am I going to go and continue playing a part, or am I just going to be who I really am, do what I really want to do, and like Joash, the real colors are going to come through. Joash was content at the beginning of his life to follow his godly instructors like Jehoiada, because after all, that's all he knew. I mean, early on, he wouldn't have even thought of going out and serving idols. All I know is serving God in the temple. But now, when the real possibility comes of serving idols, and after all, these princes, they really like me. I mean, they're kind of influential guys themselves. I want them to like me. Yeah, it's not a big deal. Let's go serve some idols. That's how it changes. And he never really knew the Lord to begin with. So I want to send out a beware. Okay. You don't have to be like Joash. You don't have to be the kind of person who is sweating bullets, as they say, trying to keep your ducks in a row so that everybody thinks you're just so, only to have a situation come in years later to show that actually you weren't all you were cracked up to be. You don't have to live like that. You don't have to have a life like Joash. But the second thing that I learned about this, and the last thing, what was at the root of all this? Here's a people pleaser. Who he listened to, and I mentioned this earlier, but who he listened to determined who he was and what he became and what he did. It's all about where the tide is going. Oh, Jehoiada is the priest and he's an influential guy. Yeah, I'll do what Jehoiada does. I'll follow him. I'll do what he instructs me. But if the tide begins to change and now the princes of Judah are showing some influence, I'll go with them. People pleaser. Test the wind. See what it's doing. Oh, are we all going to prayer meeting before service? Yeah, I'll go to prayer meeting. But really, I really don't want to go to prayer meeting. I'd rather be at the snack shop. I'd rather just be minding my own business, eating something or messing around. But because everybody else is doing it, I'll put on a good show and I'll come down and I'll stare at the floor or whatever. It's not the real you. You're content to do that because everybody else is doing it. But the truth is, if that wasn't in place, you wouldn't be doing it. It's not your heart. It's not your passion. It's just a shell. And the point is, you don't have to be like that. Joash didn't have a real walk with God. He didn't have a real relationship with God. How do you know he didn't have a real relationship with God? What is walking with God? Very simple. You listen and you obey. Amen. Did you notice the time where it said in verse 17, at the end of the verse, then the king hearkened unto them, the princes of Judah. Who is he listening to? The princes of Judah. He's walking with the princes of Judah. He's walking with the devil. And later on in verse 19, when God sent prophets, at the end of the verse, they would not give ear. The princes and the king both, they wouldn't give ear. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't even give him the time of day. It reminds me of when during Jesus' day, the religious leaders of his day, they were talking all great things about the Old Testament prophets. And, oh, yeah, the prophets are great. And they would essentially build up the sepulchers of the prophets. But Jesus called them out on it and said, are you kidding me? If you lived in that day, you would have killed them and persecuted them also, just like your fathers did. Sometimes we get this idea, you know, but who are you really listening to? And who are you at the heart? We think, oh, no, I am this certain way. But if you're placed in a situation contrary, to what you grew up in, you'll be something else entirely. Okay? And who are you listening to? Who are you really listening to? Because that determines who you are and what you are going to do. But the essence of walking with God is hearing Him and obeying Him. After all, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's simple. Walking with God. Listening to the shepherd and obeying His voice. Not just the hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. That's what it means to walk with God. Are you like Joash this morning? If you are, I'm not trying to discourage you, okay? Because you don't have to be like that. You can recognize that, and as the Word of God says in the Old Testament, break up your fallow ground and receive the Word of God. Do you really walk with God, or do you walk with godly people? Are you content to just walk with godly instructors, or do you really walk with God personally? Do you have a relationship there? One day, you're going to stand before God, and there ain't going to be anybody else with you. As the Bible says, all things are naked and open before Him. You're not going to fool God, and you're not fooling Him now. You might fool every one of us. Great, you fooled us. But you're not going to fool God. How are you when you are not around your instructors? Because that tells you what you're really like at your heart. And are you primarily seeking to please those around you? Are you worried about what people think about you? It is a natural thing. But are you more concerned about what people think about you and pleasing them? Or are you more concerned about pleasing God? What does God have to say about this? That's the way Joseph was. He said, no. Even though nobody else is in this house except you, Potiphar's wife, I can't do this great wickedness and sin against God. He had a relationship with God. He understood that. Are you trying to please others, or are you more interested in pleasing God? So if you are saved and you do have that relationship, I encourage you to cultivate that relationship. Make that relationship strong. I mentioned in Bible study this morning, it's like a greenhouse. And if you're saved, you have this opportunity to be in a greenhouse, to really get strong, to get a strong walk with God, to get habits in your life. Just like Daniel had habits in his life. He prayed 3 times a day. He had habits in his life. So that when the temptation actually came, he didn't get choked out by it. He prospered in it. You can be like that right now. If you're saved, you have a relationship with God, take the time in your life right now to make it stronger so that when you go out there, you can be a bright and shining light in this world. But if you're not saved, don't try to fool anybody. It's not worth it. Just recognize and be honest before God and repent of your sins and believe the gospel. And then you can have a real relationship with Him. And then you can walk around free. You don't have to worry about what people think, because you know you have a relationship with God. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.